The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
If we are free from sin, why is it so hard to overcome sin? Well, that's what we're going to discuss on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for joining us on Grace in Focus today. Always happy to have you along for the ride. So we are taking questions from listeners just like you. If you've got questions, send them to us through email, radio@faithalone.com. Let's get right to that interesting discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, so let's take some pressing questions that people have. Here's one from Patrick. If we are free from sin, why is it so hard to overcome sin? So I think he's thinking about what Paul says maybe in Romans 6 especially.
Yeah, around verse 18.
And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
So believers in our position, and there's the key, are slaves of righteousness. But our experience may or may not match that. In fact, go down a few more verses, Sean, to the end of verse 19. I guess read verse 19.
I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness.
Notice, even though the believers have been set free from sin, they need to present their members to God as slaves of righteousness in order to produce holiness in their lives.
And so why is that so hard? What does being freed in our position actually do? It doesn't seem to actually do anything. It doesn't seem to help any.
Well, of course, you have the same thing in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 8:30 through 32. He said to some Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free."
Yeah.
And the unbelievers in the crowd went on to complain, "We've never been slaves of anyone." And he says, "No, anyone who is a sinner is a slave of sin."
Yeah.
And you people are enslaved to sin. And Jesus was saying that the way to be set free from that is for the believer to abide in his words.
Yeah.
So that's a very difficult question. For one reason it's difficult is because we have something that Paul calls and the New Testament calls the flesh. And the flesh is in opposition to the spirit.
Yeah.
The flesh does not want to obey God. The flesh wants to indulge in sinful practices. So we have this inner turmoil, and that's part of the reason it's difficult. Another reason it's difficult is because of something called the world.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 John, John identifies our three enemies as the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Mm.
The world is the system of thought which is contrary to the Word of God. The world system is humanistic. The world system is hedonistic. Go for all the pleasure you can get. Don't worry about other people. Or if you do worry about other people, make sure that you get the joy you want and don't be so concerned about others because you need to take care of you.
Yeah.
And, of course, the world system is not a godly system. It's not a biblical system. And then there's the devil. And, of course, the devil is obviously opposed to God and the things of God.
Right.
So all of those work against us experiencing the freedom that's available to us in Christ.
Yeah.
But the victory is there. How does Romans 7 end? Because, you know, Romans 7, it talks about the conflict Patrick's wondering about. Who will set me free from this body of death?
Yeah, yes.
And what does he say at verse 24 and 5? Yeah.
Yeah, a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because he's experiencing failure all through the chapter.
Right.
And he identifies it with his, the body's a big problem.
Right.
This mortal body he has. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, and he doesn't really say, he just says, thanks God for Jesus.
Right, right.
But that doesn't really answer his question. People think it does, but it doesn't really. There might be an implication that he's about to lead up to an explanation.
That's what my view is.
It
he ends with, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Yeah.
But then he goes on to say, there is therefore now no, I don't think the word is condemnation. I think that's servitude to sin to those who are in Christ who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit.
And that's the majority text reading,
right,
by the way.
And that also depends on what katakrima means,
yeah,
but I think it means slavery to sin or penal servitude. And then he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So you're right. The answer is not found at the end of chapter 7. I believe the answer is found in chapter 8 and really all of chapter 8, especially chapter 8, 1 through about 17. And so it seems to me the reason this is difficult is because of the world we live in, the fact that Satan is loose, free to tempt us, and because we have the flesh. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and transform us, and that's Romans 12, too.
Right.
From Scripture, what I see is that the Apostle Paul was dramatically transformed by coming to faith in Christ, and he, in turn, had a dramatic impact on the lives of untold thousands or tens of thousands. And the same would be true of Peter, who was pretty messed up before he came to faith and then received the Spirit for permanent indwelling, and he became a mighty servant of God, and all of the apostles, but all kinds of people, like the first seven deacons in Acts chapter 6, when they're chosen, Stephen was one of them, and his martyrdom in chapter 7 is an amazing testimony. And even in my own experience, I would say, look, this September will be 50 years that I've been in the faith.
Uh-huh.
My growth in the faith was slow, and I had to deal with a lot of things, especially coming out of an alcoholic family, and a lot of the bad thinking I had. But the truth is, I can look back and see that God has changed me.
Yeah.
Now, maybe, I think I wrote in one of my books that maybe if you take a scale of 1 to 100 in terms of righteousness,
yeah,
at the point I came to faith, I might have been a 10. Outwardly, I look good because I wasn't involved in immorality or drunkenness or drug abuse or cussing.
Right.
But inwardly, I was all messed up. But, you know, I would say now, I don't know, maybe I'm at 50, maybe I'm at 60, something like that. Well, there's a whole lot more righteous people than I am, but based on where I started and where I am now, I'm very encouraged to see how much God has done.
Mm.
And I think Patrick can be the same way, and we all can be the same way. We can all say, look, it's like if you're trying to lose weight, jumping on the scale every day doesn't do any good. Every few hours doesn't do any good. It's like once a week, take a look at it, see where you are, and go that way. And the same thing is true, I think, in terms of Christian growth. It's easier to see growth in 5-year increments or 10-year increments than it is in 5-week increments or 10-week increments.
Right. Okay. Well, here, a related question from Christopher.
Bearer of Christ, which is your middle name,
isn't
it?
My middle name.
Yeah.
Can people pray away depression and addiction?
That would be nice. My answer is...
I say it's related because it's still about the spiritual growth thing.
My answer is you should pray about it, but you can't pray it away as though just by praying a prayer, your addiction is going to go away. What was the other thing he was talking about?
Depression and addiction.
Yeah. I mean, it seems to me depression often has a physical component to it, and it may require a change in diet. It may require medication, like, for example, a diabetic needs insulin, or they're going to certainly be depressed.
Sure.
And there are lots of medications for depression. I think they're overused, but they can be very helpful, and lots of people have found help in them. And depression can be related to how much sleep you get, your exercise, your diet, and all kinds of things.
Yeah.
And, of course, the Word of God. But just praying a prayer isn't going to make depression go away.
Yeah.
And in terms of addictions or things like that, prayer is an important part of that. But that doesn't normally. I mean, maybe God in some cases might miraculously take away someone's addiction.
I think that's what, you know.
But that would be abnormal.
But see, that, you know, you hear those stories, you know, God totally took away my desire for alcohol or my desire for this or for that. But then other people, you know, secular people wake up one day and they hit rock bottom. And they're like, I never want to touch another drop again. You know, people just make those decisions.
Right.
Or they have those epiphanies. And,
which is a little bit different than saying, I prayed some prayer and poof, it was all gone.
That is.
It wasn't all gone for these people either. They just had to determine, I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not doing cocaine anymore. I'm not doing heroin anymore. And in many cases, they go through rehab.
Right.
It's not always. I mean, there have been people who've just kicked the habit, but that's extremely rare, too.
Right. So prayer has a role to play, but it's just very rare to hear about, wow, a miraculous answer to that prayer. You know, you're praying for your father that he stops being an alcoholic, and the next day, boom, he stops being. It seems like that doesn't really.
Well, look at it this way. There are very few things where a single prayer is going to give you what you ask for. In most cases, God, first of all, wants us to pray repeatedly. I think it's Luke 19 with the widow, and she's constantly bringing these requests. But secondly, in many cases, our prayers need to be combined with action on our part. For example, if we want a job, it's good to pray about it, but we need to get our resume out there.
I heard someone say, don't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. You know, you got to
pray for the hole and start digging.
You got to start digging there.
That's good.
Yeah.
I heard someone say this, and I thought this was helpful, that we should pray as though whatever it is we're praying about is totally up to God. And we should act as though whatever it is that we're praying about is totally up to us. We're totally dependent on God with our prayer.
Right.
But we're doing our part. Because in most cases, God does not expect us simply to pray about something and do nothing. For example, if you're concerned about your parents' salvation, praying about it's a good thing, but praying for opportunities would be wise, right? And then taking the opportunity when it comes up and actually talking to your parents would be important.
Right.
I mean, yes, God can send somebody else, but you're right there. And so you might be a person God can use to answer your prayer.
Don't pray as if God doesn't have servants.
That's right.
You know,
he does have servants.
He has servants.
And you happen to be one of them.
We're doing the work. Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, for depression and for addiction, you pray for help, but then you also seek help.
Absolutely.
You know, from his servants. The servants could be a doctor's, servants could be an addiction counselor, it could be a Christian rehab center. There's all, you know, he has servants there to help you. So maybe pray to be directed to the right resources.
That's part of James 1, right? If we ask for wisdom, he's going to give it to us.
All right, Christopher Patrick. That sounds very Irish.
I do.
Thanks for the questions. And if you have any, you know where to send them, radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about praying for wisdom, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.